I'm going to take you someplace in my life today that very few people have observed this portion of my life. And it's one of those places where it can be very revealing, if you will, to the person when you get to visit this portion of their life. So I'm going to take you this morning into a place of my life that I think will reveal some things about me that maybe you want to know and maybe you don't want to know. So I'm going to take you this morning into my closet. Okay, into my closet. Here is a sample. Literally, I took that picture. It's a sample of my closet. Okay, that's my shirts. The second one in is this one I have on. So they are my shirts, they are my pants, and they are my socks. Okay, I have white socks and I have black socks. Okay, I have blue jeans and then I have a little different color blue jean and then I have a little different color blue jean. Okay, and then I have a shirt and then the other three or four shirts that I own fall somewhere in the hue between the shirts that are there. Okay, that's my closet. That's where. And then I have three pairs of brown shoes, and then I have one pair of black shoes, and then I have a pair of camouflage boots, and then I have a pair of scuffed up brown shoes. That's the extent of my wardrobe. You know what I call that wardrobe? That for a colorblind guy, he can dress himself with that wardrobe. Okay, if you add any more colors to that wardrobe, he can't dress himself. We've tried in our house to add other colors to that wardrobe, and I have to be sent back up the stairs or back into the room to get different attire on. It's necessary for me to have a closet that looks like that so I can dress myself. Did you dress yourself this morning? Did you dress yourself this morning? Did you dress yourself today? Colossians 3:12 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself." We've been navigating through some of this. Clothe yourself. Because why? Because if we're going to step with God, God says you can't go naked. I'm not having you arrested for indecent exposure. Okay? You need to have clothes on. I want you, and I'm not going to dress you. You're not a two-year-old. I'm not going to run around trying to get your snowsuit on you. You're going to dress yourself. He said it's your responsibility to dress yourself. Clothe yourself, he says. Clothe yourself. It's your responsibility. He said, I want you, if you're going to step with me, you're going to need to clothe yourself with some very special attire. If you want to be where I'm at, you're going to need to be dressed for where I'm at. And so we've been navigating through this. Are you dressing yourself? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So I asked you again this morning, did you dress your soul this morning? Did you dress your soul this morning? I assume and I look out there, at least somebody dressed you this morning. Okay, I don't see anybody out here that I can't look at this morning. You all seem to be dressed. Okay, but I'm asking this morning, did we dress our souls this morning? Not just ourselves, but our souls. Did you dress your soul? Because God says, I want you to dress your soul. Dress yourself. If you're going to navigate with me, and you're going to step with me, and you're going to go where I'm going, you're going to need to get dressed for it. And you're going to need to have that attire on from which you need when we get there. You're going to need the certain attire to work out what I'm doing in and through you. And a few weeks ago, we talked about compassion. A couple weeks ago, we talked about kindness. Last week, we took a break to start our prayer journey together. Today, we talk about humility. And I tell you what, as I dove into this verse over the last few weeks and a few months, I've really begun to learn about these words that we often say, kindness and compassion and humility, and really what they mean and why God says you and I need to be dressed in those clothing. in that soul dress. So this morning, humility. Humility is a combination of two Greek words in this passage. And they both come together to form one word. The first word in the Greek is tapenos. And it's a low degree. It means low degree, not rising far above the ground. The first word is tapenos. It's to a low degree, not rising far above the ground. And friend is the next one, a mind or cognitive faculties. It's a marrying of those two words to produce what God says you and I need to be dressed in. He said you need to take the word not far off the ground, and you need to take the word, your cognitive faculties, and you need to marry them together, and it produces what I want you to be dressed in. So humility is the awareness that your cognitive faculties are not far above the ground. You want to know what humility is? That's what it is. God says, you know what? You need to be aware that your cognitive faculties, your mind, your ability to think is not far off the ground. It's not far off the ground. It's not far enough off the ground. He didn't say clothe yourself with thinking. Clothe yourself with humility, because I'm going to do something with that humility, he said. But you've got to come to the awareness that you can't think your way out of it. Our thinking is of a low degree. One statement that has come over the years to give me great concern is this: God gave us a brain and he expects us to use it. Just so you know, and you can agree with that statement or you cannot agree with that statement, just so you know publicly, I do not agree with that statement. Because I think the challenge with that statement is that it seems to proclaim that there are some things that we do not need God's influence in. God gave you a brain, you can think it out for yourself. No! He said that you need to put on, if you're going to walk with me, you need to put on that realization, the awareness that you can't think your way out of it. Watch what he's going to do. We're going to unpack that. We're going to unpack that. He said, if I can just get you to dress in humility, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something amazing in your life. And where I want you to go, you can't think that you can think for yourself. You got to think with me. If I am to put on humility, and humility is the awareness that my cognitive faculties are not far from the ground, then I need to wear the fact that I cannot think my way out of the dirt because my thinking is in the dirt. Hang on. We're not without hope. God says, I want to do something in your life, but I can't do it if you think you don't need me. I can't do it if you think you can think for yourselves. I need to have influence in your thinking if you're going to walk with me. If you don't want to walk with me, have at it. That's all he's saying. He said, you don't have to. I'm not grabbing you by the shirt collar and dragging you to walk with me. I'm just not going to do it. But if you're going to walk with me, you got to let me have some of your thinking. You got to let me have your thinking, because I'm going to show you things that you don't think you can even think. Am I making sense this morning? He's going to show you things. I'm going to show you things. You got to put on humility. You got to put on the awareness that you can't think where God wants you to think, the level that God wants you to think without God. Now you can think all you want in certain areas. God says, I'm asking you to step his way, to step with me. I'm asking you to step with me. And if you're going to step with me, you need to clothe yourself in humility so you and I can be in this intimate relationship with each other, so you and I can have an influence. I can have an influence on you. I can give you what you don't think you can have and you don't think you need, perhaps. God is not trying to get us to put on something that pushes us to the ground. Listen, John 15:5 says this: I am the vine, Jesus speaking, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. just so you know, that remaining in Jesus is that humility. You will not remain in Jesus with a prideful attitude. You will not remain in Jesus if you think you could think for yourself. You will not remain in Jesus if you don't think that you need God influencing your thinking. You will not remain in Jesus if you don't think God, if you think you don't need God's thinking. And God says, all I want you to do is put on humility so I can give you what I want to give you. Because no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind can conceive what I have in store for those who love me. That my thinking is way above your thinking and my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are greater than your thoughts and I want to give them to you. I really do. But you can't think that you can think without me. I want to be an intimate part of your life. I want to have influence at you at the deepest levels. And the only way we can do that is for you to have this humility, that you're not afraid to wear this humility, not afraid to think, I can't think here. God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And God says, watch what I do in your life when I start to infiltrate you with some thinking. I'm not taking control of you. I'm not going to possess you. It's this intimate relationship. I'm going to give you my thoughts, and you are going to have thinking way above what you think you can think. But you can't think you can do it without me. I didn't give you a brain, and I expect you to use it. I gave you a brain so that you could receive what I'm giving you, and you could have my thinking. And watch out, when you have my thinking, you're going to know some things that you don't think you can know. When you have my thinking, you're going to be elevated to a new level. When you have my thinking, your feet are going to stand on new heights. When you have my thinking, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I'm not trying to push you to the ground. I'm trying to raise you up. I want to give you this thinking that's way beyond what you ever can imagine you could think. And know inside of you. Isaiah 66:2 says this, has not my hands, God speaking, have made all these things and they all came into being? He's saying, what do you think gets my attention? And he's really giving it to Israel. He said, you think you can get my attention by what you build? By the sanctuary that you build? That's not my hands made all that already. It says, declares the Lord, this is the one I esteem or look at, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. If we're going to remain in Jesus, if we're going to be esteemed by God, we need to wear humility. And I want to just spend a few moments this morning trying to unpack the passage I think is a man who has humility, a man who is at a point in his life where he's come into the presence of God and say, God, I can't think my way out of this anymore. I remember that day and that night when I offered Jesus my heart and asked him to forgive me. I said this to him, I have screwed up my life for the last time. And if you want a screwed up life, you can have it. I am done thinking for myself because I thought myself over the cliff so many times. I thought myself into the mud. I thought myself here and I thought myself here. I thought really hard and I spent sleepless nights and it ended me over the cliff. It ended me drunk. It ended me on the verge of not having a family. It ended me on some things that I don't want to be. God, you can have my heart. I'm done thinking for myself. I need you to think for me because my thinking's in the dirt. And at that very moment, I can remember God starting to do something in my life. He started to infiltrate me with something that he was teaching me. He was giving me wisdom. He was giving me an understanding. He was giving me faith. He was giving me the things that I had not had before. And it wasn't only because I had a relationship with him. It's because I had humility with him. Have I always wore humility? No, I can get prideful too. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud. Why? Because he wants to give something to you, and pride keeps you off and under God. And God says, all I want you to do is put on humility so I can give you my thinking, so you can rise above, so your feet can stand on new levels, so I can hand you what you need to think your way into this life and through this life and into these situations and through these situations. We're so clouded in our thinking. We're so jacked up in our thinking sometimes. Just look at our world. How many times? Well, they were thinking this, they were thinking that. That is so jacked up. That is so messed up. I have done things in my life that I thought out and I thought out and I thought out. And it was the most miserable thing that I'd ever thought out. And I think Psalm 25 is one of those psalms when David, the man who is experiencing God at this moment, when he starts to cry out to God, and I think it is this humility thing. I think it's this thing that's bringing him into the very presence of God. This thing that he's decided in his life, for the last time, God, I'm done trying to think my way through this life. I'm going to attach myself to you, and I'm going to hug onto you, and I'm going to come under your umbrella, and I'm going to come under you, and I'm going to listen to what you say, and I know you're going to transform my thinking. And so he says this, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And if we look at that in the Hebrew, I find it very interesting. It says this, El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha. El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha. It just simply means God, Yahweh, soul, lift. It's almost like that's all I can utter. That's all I got, God. God, Yahweh, soul, lift. God, take my soul. God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I can't think about this anymore. I can't try to think my way out of this. God, Yahweh, soul, lift. I lift my soul to you, God. My appetite, what I hunger for. My emotions, what makes me feel. My passions, what drives me. My mind, what goes on between my ears. And my will, what I do. I lift it to you, God. I am done. I am done. My emotions, my mind, my appetite, they all lie to me. God, I need you. El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha. God, Lord, soul, lift. God, Lord, soul, lift. Appetite, lift. Emotions, lift. Mind, lift. And as I pondered that this past week, as I'm understanding this passage, I wrote this thing. I wonder how long David stayed in that state of soul before he spoke another word. See, we read the next sentence like, oh yeah, here God, here's my soul, on to the next, on to the next, on to the next. That's the way I am. I can't even wait for the microwave anymore. But I wonder if David in that moment, I'm done, he said, I'm done, I can't think my way out of this anymore. Where I'm thinking leads me over the cliff. Yahweh, soul, lift. The state of our families and the state of our community and the state of our country and the state of our souls would be a whole lot different if we would just literally say, El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha. In a few moments later or a few hours later or maybe several days later, I don't know. I was asked, and I've shared this with you, some of you several times, and I was asked, a young man was in my office, and he said, how long do I have to wait till God shows up in my life and takes care of this? And without a hiccup, I said, 30 years. 30 years he'll take care of that. Are you willing to wait? No! Then I don't think we'll wait 30 minutes. I wonder how long we'll stand there and say, God, I am done thinking my way out of this. Because I want to walk with you, and I can't walk with you with the thinking that's going on between my ears right now. El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha. And then he says this, the very next thing he says. In you I trust, oh my God. And I find this interesting that now he turns, Elohim, my God. Now all of a sudden you see what's happening. You see what's happening in his life. Elohim, be batak. My God, in you trust. God, Yahweh, soul lift. My God, in you trust. Sounds like he's talking to the strobe light. That's all he's got, I think, and he's done. He's done. I put my trust in you, God. I have no confidence in myself anymore because myself has run myself over the cliff. Myself has run myself into the ditch. You know what? We need to stop blaming somebody else when we're in the ditch. If it wouldn't have been for this person, I wouldn't have been in the ditch. Wrong answer. Because David is not saying, I'm done with my parents' way of thinking, my kids' way of thinking, my wife's way of thinking, my husband's way of thinking. God, I lift their soul up to you. Fix them. Can't do that. I put no confidence in myself. I put no confidence in any other person or any other thing. I wonder how long David stood in that state of soul before he spoke the next words. And then he says this in verse 2. He says, don't let me be put to shame, nor my enemies triumph over me. Don't let me be put to shame. I am yours, God. All my eggs are in this basket. God, all my eggs are in your basket. Don't let me be disappointed. Don't let me be discouraged. I'm done, and I'm shoving everything, myself included, under your umbrella. See, I think we try to pick up this psalm in about verse 4 or 5 rather than verse 1. And God says, I do want to give you those things. I do want to do something in your life. I do want to give you my way of thinking, but you won't get under my umbrella. You won't let me get you under my umbrella. Can you just stand? Can you just stand with me? Can you just come into God and say, El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha Elohim Bihi Batak. God, I lift it all up to you. It better be right because I got no other choice. It better be right because I have no plan B. Don't let me be put to shame. Nor let my enemies triumph over me, or let my enemy pull me off and under your umbrella, God, because I'm done. I need your thinking. I need your thinking to rain down on me. I will no longer walk like this. You ever see somebody walking down the street when it's raining like this? You know what you would think? They're weird. Maybe even at the level of S word, you know. They ain't right. Well, you know what? The Christian that walks like this ain't right. Oh, I got my thing with God. Well, then get under your thing with God. Because your thinking says you're holding God at arm's length. And it's screwing you up. And it's pushing you over the cliff. Stop thinking for yourself and let God think for you. And not just turn. He's not going to turn you into a robot. He's going to melt into you. He's going to take care of you all your life. But I wonder sometimes if I don't sit this over here partway through the week, maybe on Monday, then I pick it up on Sunday morning and I kind of carry it over here a little bit. Then maybe I get it to here once in a while. God says, I need you to get under my umbrella. So that I can breathe into you. Because when you step with me, you're going to need my thinking. Because you're going to get scared of where I'm going to take you. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Look what happens. Just look what happens. And I was so excited in my office when I said, wow, look at verse 3. Woo! Thank God for verse 3. Because all of a sudden it says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Look what God's doing for him. God, don't let me be disappointed. And God said, I'm telling you right now, let me get your thinking straight. Nobody's going to get disappointed when they're under my umbrella. Let me convince you of that. All your eggs are in this basket. It's the right basket. You got it. Hang on to what we're going to do. No one whose hope is in you, Yahweh, will ever be put to shame. But they who will be put to shame who are treacherous and without excuse, those who set the umbrella down or never have it, perhaps. Am I making sense this morning? No one will be disappointed. No one will be disoriented. No one will be sad that they put their eggs all in God's basket. Look what he says. Look how bold he gets in verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. And that says, whoa! You can't believe what's happening under this umbrella called God. He's just convinced me. It's all good, son. You got it. Your eggs are all in the right basket. God, teach me. And all of a sudden, God's teaching him. God's showing him his ways. And he said, woo, you are my God and my Savior and my hope. What? Not just on Sundays, all day long. Woo, he says. Son, why are you carrying it over here? Son, why is the umbrella over here? Why, son, why do you have the umbrella in your room? I ordered this umbrella specially because I thought this was on the outside. But I said, God says it's pretty dark unless you're with me. He need to be with me, and then the skies are blue. It's good stuff. Man, I have notes in my thinking book like you wouldn't believe. My thinking book's for my own thinking because I can't think my way out of the dirt because my thinking's in the dirt. Listen, I spent a lot of years trying to think my way out of the dirt, and I couldn't get out of the dirt until Jesus did something in my life. He says, show me your ways. Look at the boldness. Teach me your paths. How dare you ask God for that? But see, we ask God for that before we're under the umbrella. And then when it doesn't line up with us, we say, not so much. We need to say, El Yahweh Nefesh Nashah. Elohim be Batak. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy. You see what he starts feeling under there? God, remember that mercy. Oh, I feel that mercy. I feel that from you, God. I feel your love. Remember not my sin, God. How dare him ask for forgiveness? And he dares ask for forgiveness. Because God is merciful. How does he know that? He's not just because his Sunday school teacher told him. It's because he's under the umbrella of God's hand. Crying out to God, and God is saying, I need you to know I am merciful. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I am merciful. I love you. I love you. I love you. It may not be raining out here, but it's raining under here. And all of a sudden, because of that love and that mercy he's feeling, that David is feeling, the author of this, the experiencer of this, that all of a sudden he starts saying, God, would you forgive me? See, he forgives. God, what's provoking him to ask for forgiveness is God's mercy and his love. And when he feels that underneath him. If you're walking around, just be honest, if you're walking around like this, you might come to the conclusion, I don't deserve God's mercy and his love and his forgiveness. And you're exactly right. You'll never be convinced that you need, that you're deserving of God's mercy and his love until you get into the very presence of God. And then all of a sudden you start realizing mercy and love. That means I need to get rid of what's standing between me and God, and that's my sin. God, forgive me. Clear back when. You know what the beautiful part of it is? He does that, right? The next verse says this. good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. I just need to make this comment about this verse. What is the motivation for God's to direct sinners? His own goodness and his own uprightness. Not your deserving. You don't deserve it. It's motivated by God's righteousness, his goodness, his uprightness. That's why he does it. He instructs sinners. You don't have to get it all right before you come into the presence of God. You don't have to get it all right until you're living a life like this. Well, I see your life. You're doing this and this. Yeah, hang on. In about a week, we're not going to be doing that anymore because I'm under God's grace and his mercy, and he's pouring it into me, and I'm going to seek forgiveness, and he's showing me his way and his path in life, and I'm walking with him. I might not be getting it all right today, but one thing I know is I'm not getting off and under God. So don't try to convince me because I'm not getting it all right that somehow I'm not in the presence of God. That's a whole lie from the pits of hell. Because this passage says, while I'm a sinner, he's instructing me. He's giving me, because of his goodness and his uprightness, is he doing that in my life? I love verse 9 too. And verse 9 says this, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. You know what? As I've studied that whole passage out, you know what? I come to verse 9 and almost like the author is saying, now wait a minute. I know this stuff about God. I've been forgiven. I feel free. I got this a new way of thinking, and all of a sudden say, God, I got this. You handled that while I was over here in a tough road. Now I got this. He said, whoa, don't do that. Don't get off and under the... Because God wants you to be dressed in humility so he can give you his way of thinking. Because his thinking is way outside of your thinking and way greater than your thinking. And you will think things that are not true. You will think you don't deserve it. And God says, I'm going to give it to you because I'm good. Hang on, I didn't do the whole psalm. Verse 10 says this, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. In this passage there, that verse 10 is just that he had asked for the instructions in the ways of God, and now he is experiencing the ways and finding them full of mercy, and they're so solid. Are you walking with God today? So what I'm finding is that I can't walk without him anymore. I had a guy tell me one time when their almost full-term child was born, not viable. And I was at the funeral with this guy. And he came up to me and he could say this, I don't know how people get through this without God. I may not be getting it all right, new lifers. But one thing I'm assured of, I'm not getting on off and under God. You can't beg me off and under here. And I don't want to be tempted off and under here. And somebody else's thinking is not going to get me off and under here. And somebody else, the world's thinking is not going to get me off and under here. I might not be getting it all right, but I'm not leaving the presence of God. I'm going to be dressed in humility because I plan on stepping with God. Let me read just a couple more verses before we close. Here, verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquities, though it is great. Forgive my iniquity, though it is great. You know, that's a symbol right there. That verse right there is a symbol of an intimate relationship with God. Because all of a sudden, now he wants to seek forgiveness for God's sake. See, in my life, I want to be forgiven for my own sake. And he said, God, I don't want to blemish your name because I know what's happening under here. And if I screw up your name, then others may be tempted not to get under here with you. And God, would you forgive me for your name's sake? Because I want the name of Jesus to go out. I don't want to blemish the name of Jesus. Verse 12 says this, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in his chosen way, in the chosen way for him. You know what that means? Just simply this. Just let me make one statement about that verse. God knows you personally. He knows the hair on your head. And he says, you know what? God knows the purpose he has for you, the personal purpose he has for you. But you will never know it. I'm telling us right now, and I'm telling myself this. Let me look in the reflective part of this thing. I'm telling you right now, you'll never know it if you come off and under the presence of God. I'll never know it if El Yahweh Nefesh Nasha Elohim Be Batak is not in my heart. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. What you do affects her. Because when mom and dad are under there, it has a ripple effect into the family. Isn't that awesome? God's not going to bless people through you, your kids. Verse 14 says this. I love this. The Lord confides in those who stand in awe of him. Those who fear him. God says, Richard, you can't believe what I'm going to do. Let me share my secrets with you. Let me end with 15. You look beautiful under that. Come on up here. Estrella, she's going to preach part of the message today. Doesn't she look beautiful under there? Wow. Stand with me today. God, I thank you so much for these moments together. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that we can stand under your umbrella. I thank you that you will breathe into us all the thinking we need to step with you. Father, I, for one, I think Estrella looks amazing in your presence. And Father, I know that you've got a plan for her. And I know you got a purpose for her. And I pray as her mom and her dad stand under the very presence of God that she will stand under their umbrella, and then someday she will get her own, so to speak. And you will move in her. Father, thank you. Thank you for Estrella. Thank you for an umbrella called God. Thank you that you want to infiltrate our thinking and straighten it out and give us God thinking so that we can step with you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.